Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for granting unto us an understanding of your work through your Spirit in fulfillment of our Lord Jesus Christ and his reign over all things in submission to the Father. And so we pray that you would enable us to see, open our eyes to see, the truth that is found here concerning service, serving you, and glorifying you on the earth. We pray that you would be glorified both now and that taking what you have given to us, we may go forth and glorify you throughout our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a few years ago, there was a popular song. See if you can guess who the author is. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Anybody know who that is now? I got one. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in the cage. You might be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor. They may call you chief. But you got to serve. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And he goes on and on. Anybody know who that? No? Bob Dylan. And I like the reaction. You think of Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan right now is serving the devil. But at the time he wrote this, he was pursuing Christ, or so I'm told. But the point he made in the song, I think, is powerful, and that is, we are all servants. That is inescapable. And he's right. We either serve the devil. Paul writes of it as, we are either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of the Son of His love. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of darkness? It means to serve darkness. The reign of darkness over your life. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of the Son of His love? It means to be a servant of God. What Adam failed to do. What Christ came and fulfilled. What Christ calls us to be. Being redeemed, we are now both servants and sons and daughters. But the point is, you've got to serve somebody. That is part of who we are as creatures. The summary of the sermon is, during Christ's time here, he declared, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Can you say the same thing? Not so much the coming down from heaven, but is that your purpose here on earth, is to serve the will of him who calls you, who sends you? The battle is against sin, which is, a sin can be summarized as, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Notice the words, I do, I do. The Lord Christ's disciples, including the Apostle Paul, understood and emulated this principle of servant, and the world was turned right side up. We are called to learn from both their example and teaching to serve the living and true God. And so again, you got to serve somebody. That's inescapable. Who will you serve? Our letter is a letter to a struggling church there in Thessalonica. Again, the missionaries came. They only had a short period of time. They preached the gospel. They were run out of town. Paul actually does at one point in time send Timothy back to find out how they're doing. He mentions that later on in the letter. But for the most part, does the Thessalonians, do they have pastors, elders, deacons? Maybe. There's no text that says that they do. They're a struggling band of believers. And so now we see, receive this letter. We see this letter as a way, attempt to try to minister to this flock. And one of the things that Paul and Silas and Timothy have to do is to defend their ministry. And so that's what we find in our text today, is in many ways a defense of their service, their ministry to the body of Christ. So we'll be looking at that today. And so let's look at our verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't empty. There was fruit from what we came to do. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel, which we, in much conflict. Remember, the text talks about that for three weeks, they were able to go to the synagogue, to open the scriptures, and to preach Christ. And then those who hardened themselves began to attack, so much so that they could no longer meet in the synagogue, and in a matter of months, they were driven from the city. But notice what Paul says. When we came to you, we came with boldness to speak. They had just experienced the persecution there at Philippi. And I believe that they probably anticipated that they would again be mistreated there in Thessalonica, which they did, and Berea, which they did. And so, knowing and anticipating that persecution was coming, the temptation is to be silent, isn't it? If you know that somebody's about to punch you, or if I go to a certain place and someone is going to harm you, then what do? The smart thing is to not go there, right? Avoid it. Proverbs actually says that the wise see the danger and avoid it. And the simple go along and are punished or suffer the consequences. Why would Paul and Silas and Timothy go to Thessalonica, go to the synagogue and open their mouths, knowing from experience what is going to happen? And they did so, Paul says, with boldness because of grace, because of God's call. Because they were servants of the gospel, as he says. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. As we've considered before, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to serve. Could you say that Jesus came to serve with boldness? Was Jesus bold in his service? Was there conflict in his service? That would be a good way to describe all the time he lived on earth, but especially in his public ministry, in his ministry, even with his own disciples? The answer is yes. One of them betrayed him, right? One of them denied him. They all fled, except for maybe John. He was bold. He was the servant of the Lord. We read that in Isaiah chapter 61. Which Jesus himself read in the synagogue, and he said, "Today this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing. I am the servant of the Lord. He has anointed me. I am the Christ. I am the anointed of God. I have come to serve." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, we read, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.'" And he continues to read on. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all eyes that were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But what was the response to this declaration that Jesus says, "I am the servant. I am the one who Isaiah prophesied"? What was their response? They tried to kill him. They took him outside. They took him to the cliff. They were going to push him off and kill him. The servant of the Lord. They attempted murder. So Jesus Christ came to serve the Father. Jesus Christ is the servant. But also, we are called to be servants. And so 2 points. Number one, don't be surprised. If you identify with Christ, that you're going to be ostracized, you're going to be looked at, you're going to be frowned upon, you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because they did so to Jesus. Because they did so to his servants, the apostles. Jesus said, don't be surprised. If you identify with me, there is a war that's going on, and you now became a target. You're a servant identified with God. You're called to serve. And so we are called to be bold as a lion by grace, to stand for who we are in Christ, to glorify him. Is that part of the gospel? And the answer is yes. I'm different than I was. I'm not the same person that I was BC, before Christ. In Christ, my life is different. Your life is different. People see that. People understand by your life. They see the gospel. They see the work of grace in your life. But also our words. Be bold as a lion. It says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. Second point. The apostle and Timothy and Silas said that they were faithful in pleasing him. Stop and think about that. Isn't that why we're here also? What is the purpose of a servant? What is his purpose? His purpose is to please the master. Right? He goes about his work in the day. Was it just to get food and housing and all of that? No. Ultimately, we're called to please our master. This is what we see with these apostles, those who were sent. They came to please the Father. That's what they say. Look at our text, verses 3 through 5 through 6. Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul said, the reason why we came and the reason why we spoke was not to please the audience, not to please men, but to please God. And so he starts off, they start off negative, then positive and negative. Number one, we did not come to sow delusion. We were not crazy, and we did not come to deceive you. Our purpose in coming and speaking was for your good, not for deception. Secondly, our character is pure. We do not have an impure character. He talks about uncleanness. We have integrity. We did not calculate to deceive. What happened? Probably what happened there in Thessalonica is there became doubt. The devil came along, so doubt, or teachers came, or whatever. Somehow, those who had received the gospel through Paul and Silas and Timothy were doubting these servants. And so there was a defense, a declaration. No, we didn't come with deceit. We were entrusted with the gospel. And when we spoke to please the one who sent us. That's our motivation, to please the Father. Yes, our speech and our motivation was questioned, verses 5 and 6. But God is our witness. I love that statement. If God is our witness in the court, is there any concern? Now, we just went through in our nation this court called the Senate. And there was a big brouhaha about witnesses, right? But a court of God, having God as your witness, that's a good thing, isn't it? If he be for us, who can be against us? As we hear these statements, were not the same charges brought to against Christ, that he was a deceiver, that he had evil motives, that what he said was untrue? Was he defamed? Was he attacked? Was he mocked? Was there an attempt to catch him at his words? And the answer is yes. So don't be surprised. If you strive to be faithful to your master, that men will, women will trip you up. Remember that you are not here to please men, but God. The temptation is to react or to take it personal when someone attacks you, isn't it? Where are your eyes? Are your eyes on God or on man? Our call is to faithfully please God. To me, the amazing thing is that we can. That we can actually please God. That's an amazing thought. When I stop and I consider myself, I see the sin. I see how I fail. I am an unprofitable servant. But yet, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amazing grace. Third point, caring and compassionate with his beloved. There's an interesting statement in verse 7. It's, we were gentle among you. We became babies, if you will, in your midst. We had the ability to fire down brimstone and all. But Paul said, when we came to you, we came as babies, as gentle. Furthermore, we came to you as a nursing mother who cherishes her children, who takes tender care to cherish and comfort her child in need. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy came to them, their understanding of they came in humility and they came exampling the love and compassion, comfort of God. They go on to write in verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. We yearned after you. You became dear to us. The bond of love and affection. Now stop and think about it. The time that they spent with these people was only a few weeks. They came into town. They spent at least 3 weeks there in the synagogue connecting with people and then being rejected, ending up ministering outside of the synagogue, possibly for a couple months. We don't know for sure. But during that time, that very short time, their hearts were knitted together. That bond of love, that supernatural work of the Spirit of God. We pray that that is the same here. In our midst, that where there's that bond of love, that affection, that we yearn for one another's well-being. They say furthermore, we labored not to be a burden to you. Our desire was for your good. Or another way of saying it is, if you want to think about us in our time among you, if you wanted to put it in one word, it would be love. The love of God. Again, think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He himself said, greater love has no man than this, that love includes you, That same person who loved you said, come to me, learn of me, and be an instrument of my love. And so we are called, brethren, to be servants of Christ, to love one another as Christ has loved us. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you claim to be his disciple, one who loves, is loved, and loves again. So what is our identity? Our identity is saints, but our identity is also servants. I've said this before. When I think about the word of a slave or a servant, a bond slave, that's a demeaning kind of job or identity, right? We think about, even today, there's still agitation about slaves that came to this country on ships, slave ships with chains and all of the bad things that happened to them, right? As a matter of fact, today we think of, there is a lot of slaves that are in America today. We call them sex slaves. Okay? There is a great, what's the right word? Great crime that is happening in our country, in the world. People that are bound against their will. But our identity is we are servants not of man, not of the devil, but of Christ. So how does our identity? One is, Paul says, for some of us, we're babies. We're children. Desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. New ones in Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire to serve as you can. There are those among us that are nursing mothers, those that show tender care toward the babies. Do you care about the new ones in Christ? Now, here's the one that struck me, probably the most powerful of the whole letter so far, when they say, we were well pleased to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, our own souls, because you had become dear to us. That's a work of grace, isn't it? That I would give my life for you, that you would give your life for me. That's the work of the Spirit in them. May God do that work within us, that we have that compassion for one another and also for the lost. Are we willing to impart our own souls, to spend time with, do we care for and we look out for ways of serving? To summarize, to come to a conclusion, Bob Dylan was correct in his song that you got to serve somebody. You can serve the devil or you can serve the Lord, but you've got to serve someone. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and work in the lives of Paul and Timothy and Silas, how the work was such that they with boldness embraced suffering for the sake of the lost there in Thessalonica. They imparted their own lives as well as the gospel in service, in compassion, in care, as a nursing mother cares for her children. We pray, O Lord, that you do that same kind of work in us, that we would love one another, we would be as concerned for one another as a nursing mother is concerned for her baby. Enable us, O Lord, to love the lost about us, as there are so many that are in need, as we again have opportunity being here in Dickinson in particular, where many have come to look for work and are reestablishing themselves in a community. Help us to be able to be aware of how to help them to minister, provide opportunities to do so, that we may truly be lights and servants in this community. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you came to do. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life a ransom for many. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for that work and that ongoing work and the Spirit of God you've sent. Holy Spirit, take hold and guide and direct us, that we truly would be faithful servants. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.